Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful that you are an awesome God, majestic in all your ways. We know that we cannot praise you enough for who you are and for what you do for us. But we can thank you the little we can. So we join the elect in heaven and the angels as they praise you, even as we can't. So we can only say, may all glory, honor, dominion, and power belong to you, for you deserve them. Ours continues to be wonderment that you will even permit us to come and praise you. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we recognize that you have instructed the church not to forsake the assembly of believers so that we'll be encouraged through your word. So we request now that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're still going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16, where we'll be dealing with head covering, but the focus is the concept of hierarchy. I'm going to begin reading in verse 4. It reads, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now the message of this section that is concerned with head covering that we have been considering, of course, is that men should not have their head covered during prayer. And likewise, women who wear their hair the way God has given it to them. But they should cover it if either they cut or shave it. Now, expanding this message involves understanding three parts knowledge the Holy Spirit through the apostle wants us to have in this passage. The first part concerns concept of hierarchy, given in verses 3 to 10. The second involves the relationship between men and women, given in verses 11 and 12. The third concerns lesson learned from nature, given in verses 13 through 15. Now, our last two studies have focused on the first concept of hierarchy that we stated the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul wants us to know, which is that there is such a thing as a concept of hierarchy both in heaven and in earth. Although this concept is introduced using the literal word head. Now, this concept of hierarchy, we stated previously, is developed by focusing on three elements. The first element concerns three relationship of Christ to man, man to woman, specifically husband and wife, and Christ to God, that bear out the concept of hierarchy. The second element in the concept of hierarchy concerns the dishonoring of the head or hierarchy, given in verses 5 and the first sentence in verses 4 and first sentence in verse 5. The third, of course, concerns the instructions related to the concept of head or hierarchy that are given in verses 5, second sentence of verse 5 to verse 10. So we ended our last study as we were considering the second element that concerns the dishonoring of the head or hierarchy. We stated that when Apostle Paul wrote the sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 4, when he said, "Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head," that he meant that a man who covers his head during prayer or as he prophesies rejects the concept of authority or hierarchy which he's under. In effect, he rejects the concept of hierarchy that God has set. So we ended by promising, of course, to continue with this point of rejecting the concept of hierarchy that God has set in our next study, which is today. So it is with this that we begin our study this morning. Now recall that at the beginning of our last study, we indicated that there are differences between men and women regarding some spiritual activities or functions. That there are differences. Now this assertion is supported by the different interpretations given to head covering during prayer or during prophesying by men and women. In other words, head covering is interpreted differently if it involves a man or a woman. Now we have noted that a man who covers his head during any of these two activities shows disrespect to the authority of Christ he represents, but the opposite is then said about a woman in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. Look at the first sentence. It says, "And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head." So we see immediately there's a difference between verse 4 and verse 5. So what we're saying is there are clear differences from the spiritual perspective when it comes to function between men and women. Now, as we have noted in verse 4, the word head is subject to two interpretations. The first word head is used literally for the part of the body that contains the brain. Now, this is because of the word uncovered. It's translated from a Greek adjective that pertains to not being covered. Thus, the word is concerned with a woman that does not have a covering on the head. Now, although the apostle meant here a literal covering of the head that involves cloth of some form, but there is probably more to what the apostle meant because of what he said later about a woman's hair in verse 15. So it's more than just ordinary cloth covering. Because the word is concerned with a covering other than the woman's hair, the first usage of the word head is really in a literal sense. However, the second usage of the word head in the verbal phrase, look at that where it says, "dishonors her head." That could be understood in a literal sense, referring to a woman's physical head. Or it can be understood figuratively, to refer to the concept of authority or to both. In other words, both literal and figurative. Now, it is probably that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand the second use of the word head, both in literal and figurative senses, because of what this honoring of the head implies. Now, there are two ways a woman, especially one that is married, who does not have her head covered, could dishonor her head. That's, both of them, of course, are intertwined to each other, the two possible ways. Now, if she has no covering on her head, she dishonors her head by making herself look like a man. And so, blurs this distinction between a man and a woman. That is a dishonoring thing to a woman. But that's not all. For a married woman, not covering her head is a way to disgrace her husband or her husband's authority by not having a covering on her head. Or, of course, in the case of if she's unmarried, she also shows that she has no respect for the concept of authority or hierarchy that God has set up. Thus, then, it is probably better to interpret the verbal phrase when it says, dishonors her head, dishonors her head, to mean that the woman disrespects the symbol of, or the concept of authority or hierarchy that God has set. And that enables the dishonoring then of the head to apply to unmarried or married women, although with emphasis on the married woman. The idea of rejecting the concept of authority. So anyway, we have noted that dishonoring the concept of authority is reflected in the man by having a covering on his head while praying or prophesying. But the opposite then is the case with a woman, in that she dishonors the concept of authority by carrying out these activities of prayer or prophesying with a head uncovered. So you can continue to see the apostle is keep telling us the differences. Now, by the way, the praying or prophesying is one that takes place in a local congregation, because prophesying is an activity for believers assembled for worship than for an individual activity. So this brings us to the third element then, in the concept of hierarchy that concerns instruction related to the concept of head or hierarchy given in the second half of verse 5 to verse 10. Now there are two instructions given in the second half of verse 5 to verse 10 in relationship to the head during prayer or prophesying. The first is to the woman to have her head covered. And the second, to the man not to cover his head. Now, before the apostle gets to this first instruction that is concerned with a woman having her head covered during prayer or during prophesying, he gave an interpretation or explanation of what an uncovered head means in a woman. If a woman has her head uncovered, what does it mean? That's what he first did before he goes into the instructions. Now, we say this, though, that he gave interpretation, because the second clause of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, look at that second clause. He begins with the Greek conjunction that is not explicitly translated in the NIV, that generally indicates a cause relation or a causal relationship between two statements, whereby the second statement gives a reason for or explains the first. And so then, the Greek word is often translated for in our English versions, as it is done here in majority of our English versions that we are considering. It just happened that NIV is one that didn't translate it. Now the conjunction is used here to provide not only an additional reason, a woman without a head covering dishonors her head, but also to explain what a head uncovered in a woman praying or prophesying means. What does it really actually mean? We'll see what it conveys, but what does it mean? So a woman who prays without her head covered is in the same condition as a woman who shaved off her hair, in that she suffers the humiliation or the same humiliation or disgrace associated with a woman shaving her head. Now it is this explanation that is given in the last sentence of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5 when it says, it is just as though her head were shaved. Now literally this is where the Greek reads, for it is one and the same as being shaved. Okay, let me read the Greek. This is where it reads directly, literally, without making it read smoothly in the English. It reads, for it is one and the same as being shaved. Now the word is here, because you remember, it depends on what is. You all remember that? Well, there's truth to that. So here, the word is here further enables us to understand that the clause in the Greek provides not only added reason for a woman not to have her head covered, but an explanation of what it means when a woman prays without a head covering on her head. Now we say this because the word is translated from a Greek verb that basically means to be, but with other nuances. That's why we can say is, depends on what is. Now, for example, it is used in the demands of Samaritania to the Apostle Paul to explain what he was preaching about resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that sounded so strange to them that somebody died and got up from the grave. It sounded so strange. So our word is used in Acts chapter 17 verse 20. Acts chapter 17 verse 20. Acts chapter 17 verse 20 reads, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. Now the sentence, what they mean, the Greek, this is where the Greek reads, these things want to be. That's what the Greek really says. These things want to be. So that to be is our Greek word emi. That means is. All that can mean to be. So here the people who translate NIV instead of want to be, they just smoothed it out so that you can say what they mean. Now, because the Greek verb though, used in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5 could have the meaning to mean, suppose then the Father, the Apostle, explained what it means for a woman to pray or prophesy without a covering on her head, since the literal sentence or clause that says, for it is one and the same thing, would then be translated, for it means one and the same. For it means one and the same. That tells us, it's an explanation that the apostle is giving here. Now his explanation is that such a woman is in the same condition or state of humiliation or disgrace with a woman that have shaved her hair, as in the last clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5. He says, it is just as though her head were shaved. Now here the word head is used in a literal sense, because the word shave, that is translated from a Greek word that appears three times in the Greek New Testament with the meaning to shave. It is used twice by Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 6 of this 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we're studying. Now the other usage of the Greek word appears in Luke's description of the advice offered to Apostle Paul to join some Jews who were undergoing a ritual of purification and to help pay their expenses for the process, to help quell the charge leveled against the apostle of teaching Jews to abandon the Mosaic tradition, as we read in Acts chapter 21 verse 24. Acts chapter 21 verse 24. He said, take these men, join in their purification rites, and pay their expenses, so that they can have their heads shaved. Then everybody will know there is no truth in these reports about you, but that you yourself are living in obedience to the law. In other words, they're telling Paul, people who have never heard you, they're all coming around and say, teaching people, not the Jews everywhere, not to obey the Mosaic law. And he never did that. And that's what they say, so that they do what would advise you, say, you prove them to be false. So anyway, the Greek word used in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5 means to be shaven, that is, to be or become characterized by having the beard or hair cut off close to the skin. It's not just, cut close to the skin. Now, shaving of the head of a woman or cutting the hair short is not common. It's not common. At least among the Israelites. Now, so there are three clear examples of occasions when a woman's hair was shaved. Three clear examples in the scripture. The first is the case of a woman captured in war that a man who captured her wants to marry. This is the instruction given to Israel. They go to war. When they go to war, they kill, and wherever they loot, that will include animals and many times women. And so if a man captures a woman in the battlefield and decide, oh, I want to marry this lady, then this is the procedure he has to go through that will involve shaving of the woman's hair. So in this case, the requirement is given in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 11 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 11 through 13. Now, of course, he says, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman. Now, it is something that we have to always remember. A beautiful woman depends on who is looking. There are people that will say, oh, that's a beautiful woman. And I said, I don't see it. What are you talking about? So it all depends. That's why it says, if you notice among the captives a beautiful woman and are attracted to her, you may take her as your wife. Bring her into your home. Now, again, here the things that we have to remember is there's a system which practically all cultures on this planet obey, or they practice, or they, in some places, in a reduced form. That is to say, a woman is never handed over in marriage by another woman. It's always a man. That's the concept. Now, but here, we have a problem, because she's a captive. So that's the thing. The issue is that in every culture, it goes a little bit down in some cultures where they, you know, make it a formality, go inform the father. And in some cultures, it is a much more serious thing before you do that. And when you go and ask for the father's permission, which is what is dicey about it, it can happen in this culture, particularly because in some other cultures, the man can say no. And once the man says no, the woman says okay. But you know that won't happen here, right? Once your people tell you no, you can't. You shouldn't marry that man or that woman. You say, nah, I'm going to anyway, no matter what you say. Okay, anyway, let's leave that alone. So here it says, you may take her as your wife. Bring her, because no man to give this woman over. Say, bring her into your home and have her shave her head, trim her nails, and put aside the clothes she was wearing when captured. In other words, here is the thing. The whole idea is remove anything that reminds of who she was before you want to marry her. Everything that's more or less says who she was, since you captured her as a slave. It says, after she has lived in your house, and mourned her father and mother for a full month, then you may go to her and be her husband, and she shall be your wife. That's the first condition, first example, where a woman's hair has to be shaved. A second occasion is when a person dies suddenly before a woman who had taken the Nazarite vow, as we read in Numbers chapter 6, verse 9. Now, the Nazarite vow is a vow of dedication of both hair and so on and so forth towards God, and it involves not drinking wine and doing certain things, not cutting the hair and all kinds of things. So that is a vow that a man or a woman can do. Here, in Numbers 6 verse 9, we read it. If someone dies suddenly in his presence, thus defiling the hair he has dedicated, he must shave his head on the day of his cleansing, the seventh day. Now that is to say, somebody under this vow, suddenly somebody dies in the person's presence. So as soon as you do that, because the hair is dedicated, that hair is now unclean, because there's a corpse in front of you. So that's what it says. Well, but you read this, you say, well, it doesn't say anything about a woman here, because you say he. Of course, you remember that I've explained many times, when the Bible uses, depending on the context, he will mean both man and woman. And so the pronoun he here should be understood as referring either to a man or a woman. As we may gather from the same Numbers, chapter 6, look at verse 2. Number 6, verse 2, reads, speak to the Israelites and say to them, if a man or a woman wants to make a special vow, a vow of separation, that's the Nazarite vow, to the Lord as a Nazarite. So it's a man or a woman. So when he say somebody dies in the presence, it refers to both man and woman. So that's the second occasion. If somebody, a woman, is under Nazarite vow and somebody drops dead in front of her, that means she has to shave her head. A third occasion when a woman could shave her head will be when she lost someone, either through death or exile. As we find, for example, in Micaiah chapter 1, verse 16. Now, by the way, except for those who are Christians in those cultures, but no, there are many cultures today, if a man dies, the wife has to shave her hair off completely. That is part of this remnant, in a sense, of what we have here. Because there are other passages in the Old Testament that address that. Anyway, here it says, Micah chapter 1 verse 16 says, shave your heads in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as a vulture, for they will go from you into exile. In other words, that clearly women will shave their head under those conditions when they lose a child or a spouse. Now, other than these occasions that we have cited, though, it is rare for a woman to shave her head, as implied in what the apostle stated later in verse 6 of this 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the apostle was acquainted with these occasions and also of Roman practices where some believe that for a woman to shave her head draws attention to her as an available woman. That's the way they saw it. A woman who shaves her hair is drawing attention to herself among the Romans. In that way, that the woman is calling attention to her. Now, such a thing, though, will be considered disgraceful. Because they don't want today, where a lot of women try to draw attention to themselves. People don't consider it disgraceful anyway. But in the Roman world, it was considered disgraceful. So also considered here by apostle. And so, a woman who shaves her head is a woman who is without her dignity. For the woman to be advertising herself to others. Now, people don't recognize it because we are in a society or in a world that is now so degenerate that people don't look at things anymore the way they ought to look at it. It is usually disgraceful for a woman to advertise herself. But look around you today and see the world we live in. That's all they do. Advertise themselves. That was considered disgraceful in the ancient world because you don't need to do that. Anyway, so in any case, the apostle gives an instruction to a woman that he did not intend to be carried out. He's going to give an instruction, but he didn't mean for it to be carried out. But it's one that he gave to indicate through the shock value of what he said that a woman needs a head covering when praying or prophesying. Just to tell what a shocking thing that it is for a woman to do that. But that's a way to say, what I'm telling you is, you have to pay attention. You need to do it. Now it is this instruction that is given then in the first conditional clause of what we started to go to 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6. Verse 6 reads, if a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. Now the translators of the 1984 edition of the NIV omitted translating a Greek conjunction at the beginning of verse 6. That they also omitted, of course, in the second clause of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 5, as we stated previously. However, the 2011 edition of the NIV translated the Greek conjunction with the word for. So that they began verse 6 with the word for, as of course is done in many of our English versions. Now the problem with the use of the word for to begin verse 6 is that the Greek conjunction used when translated for could mean that it is used as a marker of reason or a marker of clarification. That is, that it is used to provide explanation. So the Greek conjunction used in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6 then should be understood either as providing an explanation of what was said in the last clause of verse 5 about a woman who does not cover her head, or that it is used as a marker of inference derived from what is said in the last clause of verse 5. Either way. Now the idea of drawing inference will lead to translating the Greek conjunction with the word so or then to show you're drawing an inference. Now three English versions, the Home and Christian Standard Bible, the God's Word, and the International Standard Version, all three began verse 6 with the word so, implying that they understood the Greek conjunction to be used to introduce an inference drawn from the last clause of verse 5. That the New Living Translation began verse 6 with the word yes, while the New Jewish Bible, New Jerusalem Bible, began with the word indeed. So one began with yes and the other with indeed. Now both translations imply that the translators interpreted the Greek conjunction as a matter of inference. So it seems that the apostle used the Greek conjunction to draw an inference from what he said in verse 5. He indicated that a woman who does not cover her head during prayer or while prophesying is the same as a woman with her head shaved off. Therefore, based on this statement, the apostle then gives the instruction that requires a woman shaving her head. The instruction the apostle gives to the woman that refused to have her head covered during prayer is preceded by a conditional clause of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6. Look at it. It says, if a woman does not cover her head. Now this clause assumes what is stated is true, or that what is stated has occurred. Since the word if here is translated from a Greek conditional clause that is used to express a condition thought of as real, or to denote assumption relating to what has already happened. The condition assumed to be real is that a woman has not covered her head during prayer or while prophesying. Now, it's true if we go through this. The apostle is ironing out reasonings. Keep hearing, covering here, covering here, covering here. And so some of you women will be wondering, am I supposed to cover my head? Don't worry yet. We just follow him. By the time we finish, you see what he's saying all about that. Anyway, now the word covered is translated from a Greek word that means to cover or to veil. To veil. The word is used in the Septuagint to describe the seraphs prophet Isaiah saw in his vision, as recorded in Isaiah chapter 6 verse 2. The Septuagint version is where our Greek word is used. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2. This is a description of the seraphs, one of the classes of the gods called the angels. Here it reads, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6, the Greek word is used in the sense of to be covered or to be veiled. Hence, the situation is that a woman is not veiled or her head covered. That's the situation. So the apostle used a passive voice, implying that someone was responsible for having the woman's head covered. Now these are things that you can't get in English, and those are things that help us to understand what the apostle is actually saying about the woman's hair. Because if it's somebody covering her hair, if the apostle is talking about cloth veil, or you know, people put on their hair, then the woman will have done it herself. But the passive voice says, somebody did it for her. So that passive voice is really what I call, the apostle is already hinting on what he said later in verse 15 about the woman's hair being a covering for her head. He's already hinting. Because if your head wasn't covered by someone, and if you're a woman, you wouldn't want somebody to cover your head if it means putting cloth covering over your head. But here he said, someone did it for you. So if someone did it for you, the apostle is not giving a hint. It's not what you do. So in a sense, he's telling the woman, come on, calm down. It's not what you do. I'm going to explain it later. By the time I get to verse 15, that's what he's saying. But for now, if you're writing and say, should I cover my hair? Should I say, calm down? It's not what you do. Someone does it for you. Anyway. So the assumption then that a woman is praying or prophesying with her head uncovered leads to the instruction that is given in the next sentence of the NIV of 1 Corinthians 11 verse 6 when it says, she should have her hair cut off. Now the 1984 edition of the NIV and some of our English versions, they now translate a Greek conjunction that begins the clause that is often translated "and" in our English versions. Now this is probably because they consider the Greek conjunction as an apodosis. An apodosis. That is, as introducing the main clause of a conditional sentence of the first half of verse 6. Now, since we have a conditional clause, we'll say, if, whatever, then, the if is normally called the prothesis, and the then is called the apodosis. So that's what I mean here by an apodosis. And so, it seems like a handful of our English versions, such as the English Standard Version, use the meaning then to indicate that what follows is an apodosis. Now, these interpretations of the Greek conjunction, notwithstanding, it seems that the apostle used it as a marker of additional action that is to be taken by a woman who prays or prophesies without her head covered. In which case, the conjunction here may be translated something like also or in addition. Now, this interpretation seems to be that adopted by the 2011 edition of the NIV and many of our English versions that use the phrase as well in their translation. Now, the action that a woman that should be taken by such a believing woman is given in the verbal phrase of what we're looking at, says, have her hair cut off. In other words, she refused the covering over her head. Then, if she refused it, you say, might as well cut it off. Now, the expression, have her hair cut off, is translated from a Greek word that may mean to cut hair of a person or an animal. Hence, the word means to cut hair or to shear. To shear. Now, the word is used 4 times in the Greek New Testament, twice in 1 Corinthians 11:6, and twice in the book of Acts. Now, in the first usage in Acts, it is with the meaning to shear, although it is used as a participle in a quotation from the Old Testament scripture of the passage the Ethiopian eunuch was reading before the evangelist Philip joined him, as we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 32. Acts 8 verse 32, and hold on to Acts anyway. It is, the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. So here the Greek word we are talking here is translated shearer. Now the other usage is in connection with Apostle Paul shaving his hair at the conclusion of a Nazarite vow he must have taken some time, as we read still in Acts chapter 18, look at verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Acts chapter 18, verse 18 reads, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6, the word is used with the meaning to shear, that is, to cut the hair or have it clipped, as if with shears. Today, clippers or scissors. Anyway, so the instruction of the apostle given in 1 Corinthians 11, 6 says, she should have her hair cut off, portrays then the sense of an action that should immediately go into effect, since the apostle's instruction is given with an aorist tense in the Greek. In other words, if indeed a woman prays or prophesies without her head covered, then she should immediately cut off her hair. Now remember, he's not saying they should do it, he's trying to create a shock value. You know, it's a shocking thing, as I'm going to mention later on. It's a shocking thing for a woman to have her hair shaved off. And we have already explained to you, for the Romans, they saw it as, this is not any woman that did that, just drawing attention to herself and saying, I'm available. So in a way, it's a shocking thing. So that's what he's trying to do. So then this will be in keeping with the interpretation of the apostle regarding the meaning of a woman not having her head covered while praying or prophesying. Of course, as we have stated, it does not seem that the apostle's instruction is something that he expects to be carried out, but one that conveys the seriousness of a believing woman, not having a covering on her head while she prays or prophesies. He's just trying to tell us how serious it is that a woman must have a covering on her head if she's praying or prophesying. Now, the apostle's concern is that a woman should have a head covering while praying or prophesying. To continue to make his case for such requirement, the apostle states something that is not a norm with women, as we have stated previously, which is to have their hair cut, short, or shaved. Now, it is this that he stated in the next conditional clause of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 6 that we're looking at, and he said, and if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off. Now, the conditional clause, if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut or shaved off, is really a way that the apostle makes his point clearer to the readers. In effect, the apostle is really saying something like this. He's saying like, here then is my point. That's about what he's saying when he introduced, here then is my point. The apostle did first with the Greek particle that is used to connect one clause to another, either to express a contrast or simple continuation. Now, although it is often translated birth in the English, when there is a perceived contrast between two clauses, but it has other meanings such as now, then, and even down. Sometimes it can also mean that is, when it is used to link segments of a narrative. Now, it can also be used to indicate transition to something new. In our verse, the Greek particle is used to contrast the preceding instruction of a woman having her hair cut off with an expanded explanatory that the apostle gave regarding this situation. Now, this being the case, the Greek particle could be translated and or but. as is done in many of our English versions. The point is that the apostle, by using a Greek conjunction that may be translated but or and, wants to make clearer that his point was not really for a woman to cut her hair, but to do what the apostle commanded to begin with. Have it covered. That's what he's actually trying to convey. Now, the second way the apostle conveyed that his point was not that a woman should cut her hair short or to shave it. It's indicated with the conditional particle that is, as we stated previously, is used to express a condition, though that one would think as real, or one to denote an assumption relating what is already happened or something that's already occurred. So, however, its usage in this second time, it has a sense of stating something that is true or a reason for the instruction the apostle gives so that it may be translated since, as reflected in such English versions as the English Standard Version and the New Century Version, among others. Thus then, by using the Greek particle translated if, because it says, and if it is grace. That if, that word if. By using it, the apostle conveyed it that his point was not that a woman should cut her hair or to shave it, because it is a disgrace for a woman to do so. Now, the word disgrace, though, is used here in verse 6, is translated from a Greek word that is a term generally used, especially in a society that what we call an honor-shame society. There are many societies that they have this thing as honor and shame. Unfortunately, it has a little bit in this country, but it's not that much pronounced. In other words, you hear all these things they call honor killing. Now, that's one of the things that Christians all over the world, in some parts, are suffering. Because there have been many reported cases. A woman believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the father killed her because she brought shame to her family. Now, that's mostly in Muslim countries and some Hindu countries. And they will kill the lady and say, you brought shame to our family because you are now a Christian. So when we talk about an honor-shame-oriented society, it is that society that is conscious of what you've done is you brought shame to us. Now today, very rarely do we, especially in this country, do people even get any more shame for anything they've done. If anything, you're the one that's beholding whatever is awful, then they say you should be ashamed for looking at something that's awful. Not the person who did it. Now that just tells you how distorted we have become. So in a honor-shame society, the word, translated disgrace generally, is used to refer to that which fails to meet expected moral and cultural standards. So that's when you use the word disgrace. This thing has failed to meet the accepted standard of the society. Hence then the word pertains then to being socially or morally unacceptable. Hence the word means shameful, base. Shameful, base. Now, so the meaning shameful, for example, is used for hidden sinful activities of unbelievers, as stated in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 12. But looking at our time, it's time for break, and after break we'll read that.